Judges chapter 20 in your Bibles, and before we look again at our main text for tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, the context of what God is saying here. And to do that, all you have to do is read what God says about the current condition of Israel, which is something he repeats over and over again in the book of Judges. I'm going to read it to you. You can just listen to them first, and then you'll notice the last one. I'm reading from chapter 17 of verse 6. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Anybody who knows anything about this book knows that that's the theme of this book. There was no king in Israel, no leadership, no law. In chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." In chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite." And we'll read that in a moment. Now look at the last chapter, chapter 21. Notice the very last verse of the entire book. Verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, it's pretty obvious, right? And the reason why God continues to repeat this same truth about Israel in the book is that it explains the dark, the sordid, and the disgusting stories that we read about in all of its pages, including the story that is behind tonight's text and chapter, the story about a civil war in Israel which came about because certain sons of Benjamin took and physically abused and violated a Levite concubine. And they did so, as you all know, so horribly that she died from that same abuse. And then, to add to the horror of the story, the woman's husband divided her corpse into 12 pieces, and she sent one of each of those pieces to all of the tribes of Israel to protest that evil, the evil the Benjamite and the Benjamites had committed. Chapter 19, I want you to look at it with me so that we can get the context before we consider the text. Verse 29, the last part of chapter 19, this goes into our chapter. "And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her all the coasts of Israel." I mean, it's a horrible story. Why? How come it's in the Bible? Because every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And it says in verse 30, "And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds." In other words, don't be quiet about it. Speak out about how horrific this was. Now the question is why? Why was such a horrendous act committed in the land of Israel to the point that there was no such deed done or even seen ever since the day they came out of Egypt? How in the world does this kind of abomination and iniquity ever abound with God's own people, the very people of God's covenant? And the answer, again, is in this theme, at least in large part. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, in other words, it means what he thought he was doing was right. It was right to him. It was his truth. But it was still an abomination to God. Without leadership, without the law of God, without direction, men and women will always drift into the abyss of their own foolishness. Two words, Portland and Seattle. Add another one, Minneapolis, and we can start probably adding more and more. When men do that which is right in their own eyes, and there is no king in Israel. That brings us back then to our original text. It is a text that for me is like a diamond in the midst of dark soil, a ray of light in a universe of darkness. And the reason is that here in the midst of this nation of people who just do what's right in their own eyes over and over and over again and constantly, here in a nation of idolaters and anarchists, finally, someone decides to actually seek the Lord. Someone actually thinks to ask counsel of God. Our text is chapter 20 and verse 18. "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God." I wonder how long it's been since they've gone to the house of God and asked counsel of God. and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? In other words, they wanted vengeance on this. Now, please don't miss this. The children of Israel who are about to go to war against the Benjamites, quite frankly, quite honestly, are not much better than the Benjamites themselves. The children of Dan, for example, had established the idol of Micah in their camp and worshiped that image instead of God. The Levites were corrupt. They were immoral at this time, and the Israelites as a whole had forsaken the house of God ever since the death of Samson. So again, these Israelites aren't all that better, not a whole lot better than the Benjamites, at least as a whole, than they're going after. However, it is that very issue. Now, please hear this. It is that very issue tonight which highlights the whole message of this text and adds weight to it. After all, how do you suppose that God is going to respond to this request they have for God's wisdom and God's guidance? I'll ask it to you in another way. What would you do if some of your rebellious children, as a parent, grandparent, what would you do if some of your rebellious children were going up against war, wanted advice going up against war against some of your other rebellious children? Well, here's what God did. Verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. In other words, God answered their prayer for wisdom and for direction. God granted to them the counsel that they were seeking. And do you want to know why? Does anybody know why? Because they asked. And because on this issue they were on the side of right, on this issue they were actually pleasing God. So when they came to God, finally, for some divine wisdom, God acted exactly, hear this carefully, exactly as the New Testament says that he will. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack for wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, folks, I want you to think about this for a moment. The entire emphasis of the promise in James chapter 1 is any, all, and liberally. Any who ask, all who receive, and they will receive it liberally from the God who will not scold you for asking. So, we should not be surprised that God gives to these Israelites the wisdom they're seeking, and he does so without scolding. So that, note this carefully. What we really have in Judges chapter 20 is a clear example of how God responds to those. This is God's nature. This is how God responds to those who ask for wisdom and ask for counsel, even those, in our estimation, who would deserve some scolding and some judgment in that asking. It is as if God is telling us that any act of humility and contrition in seeking out his wisdom and his guidance, that act will always be rewarded if it's asked in faith, nothing wavering. We'll talk about that later, as James says, and by the way. One of the reasons why I believe this is central in the book is that it is placed in this book as very powerful bookends. What is the prayer here? Specifically, what is the prayer in verse 18? And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go to battle against the children? Well, guess what? Do you know how chapter 1 begins in this book? Judges chapter 1 and verse 1? Listen to it. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first? Exact same question. Same song, different verse. So that, you know what? Even though the circumstances here are three entire generations apart, and they're a million miles apart spiritually, still you will notice that God is the same. God granted the request at the beginning. He grants the request at the end. God is willing to grant wisdom to those who ask him. And again, Isn't that how most parents would respond? You know, Jesus talked about how a parent, you know, if a son asks you for this, you'll give him a stone or a serpent. And isn't he a better parent than you are? Well, you think about this for a moment. How would most parents respond to their own child's humble request? If tonight you had a rebellious son, rebellious daughter, a child who is alienated from you, and they have been paying the price for that, for their rebellion. And suppose they come to you and they call you at midnight and they say, "Daddy, I'm about to make a most important decision, and I need your advice. I'm about to choose whether or not to have an abortion, or I'm about to choose which church to start going back to because I want to get right with God. What would you tell me I should do, Daddy?" Well, let me ask you a question. Would you give your daughter advice? Your humble, weeping daughter at that moment who's seeking counsel. Chapter 20 again. Look at verse 26. "Then the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept, and sat there before the Lord, and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days." Now, I don't want you to miss this. Of all of the things that we can learn, and I think heed in this single text in Judge 20, none is greater, none is more powerful to me than the simple truth that God's wisdom, that God's counsel and guidance is always, always available to anyone who comes and seeks for it. That indeed, nothing is more tragic than the failure of most Christians to do that very seeking. To go through life making major decisions, to try to navigate the kinds of waters, uncharted waters, our country is in right now, and make decisions about these waters based only upon medical advice or political advice, and never seek God. To go to Facebook first about what someone says we should do during these times, but never humbly get on your knees and in the same kind of contrition say, "Lord, we need your help." Let me illustrate this. The Bible says that for Christians, wisdom is the principal thing, right? Wisdom is the principal thing. That's Proverbs 4:7. Now today, you would never think that it's the principal thing at all by how it's so devalued and ignored. Any of you high schoolers here? Do any of you high schoolers, have your teachers at school told you yet that wisdom is the most important thing this year? That more than anything else, what they really hope you get. How about your college professors? Any of your college professors going to stand up there and say, the principal thing for the next 4 years in your school is that you get wisdom? Any political candidates running for office, running on a platform of universal wisdom, universal health care, universal wisdom? Herbert Hoover, you know, had a campaign slogan in 1928 that said, "A chicken in every pot." Those are the days of the Depression. That was a big deal. Boy, we've changed, right? Now it's, you know, BMW in every pot. And the voters are like, it's not good enough. A chicken in every pot. How about this? Wisdom in every heart. Any political campaigns saying that this is the principal thing? This is more important than healthcare, and it is. More important than your 401k, and it is. You see, the reason why God says that wisdom is the principal thing is that wisdom has all the other benefits and blessings that come with it. It's because of wisdom that you get financial freedom. Proverbs 3:16 says, "In her left hand are riches and honor." It's not a promise, beloved, for becoming a millionaire. It's a promise for staying out of debt and not become a financial servant to others. Financial freedom. Wisdom gives you productive days. Proverbs 3:16 says, length of days is in her right hand. A lot of people think that that's talking about length of days is a reference to long life, living a long life. That's not the case. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon uses another phrase for long life. And you know what that is? Long life. Proverbs 3:2 says, length of days and long life shall wisdom add to thee. So what's the difference between length of days and long life? Length of days is in reference to productivity. It's how much you're able to do and accomplish in a single day and every day. I know that one of the things I notice as a young man is how some people seem to get a lot done in a single day and others seem to just spin their wheels and waste the day and just go nowhere. Which, of course, is obviously one of the secrets to success in any endeavor. And God says, length of days is a byproduct of wisdom, God's wisdom. That's not all. An enjoyable life. People want to enjoy life, not just have productive lives. The Bible says it's gained from wisdom. Proverbs 3:17 says, her ways, wisdom's ways, personified, as you know, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In other words, wisdom multiplies the joy, the pleasures you experience in life, and helps eliminate the problems of life. And then the problems you do have, you will handle correctly and wisely, and know you're doing what is right. Something else, wisdom gives increased influence on others because of the respect that it earns you. 1 Kings 3:28 says that all the people respected the king, quote, for the wisdom of God which was given him. Proverbs 4:8 says, exalt her and she, wisdom, shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. That is wisdom. In other words, children have more respect for their parents when their parents demonstrate God's wisdom. Less so on the other end. Wives will have more respect for their husbands. Employees, more respect for their employers. And so it goes. Proverbs 8, verse 16 says, by me, by wisdom, princes rule, and nobles and all the judges of the earth. So wisdom gives increased influence and the leadership that helps God's kingdom. Wisdom also helps you obtain God's favor. Proverbs 8:35 says, whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. That's not all. Wisdom also gives a special delight and joy to parents and grandparents. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Proverbs 23:24, he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Now we could go on and on, but I hope you get the idea. You know that the Bible talks about the benefits of godly wisdom as much as anything else in Scripture, but suffice it to say that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Where do you get it? Seminar? In a book? Wisdom is from God. And without any doubt in my mind, it is the greatest need of Christians and churches in this generation. Not just knowledge, but God's wisdom. The book of Judges is therefore one great illustration. This is the book whose theme is, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. It was a world without God's wisdom. The Bible teaches in all of these texts about wisdom. And Judges illustrates that situations are the direct result of decisions. Now let me say that again, because I do a lot of counseling. And I can tell you how true it is that situations are the results and the result of decisions. In other words, all things being equal, unless God overrules or is working in someone's life, if you're in a bad financial situation, it's because you've made bad financial decisions. Bad marital situations are a result of bad marital decisions, decisions made without God's wisdom. And so it goes. That's why It's always fearful to me when I'm doing premarital counseling, and I can tell these young people who want to get married are not seeking counsel. They want $35 off on their wedding license. Because through the entire thing is, can you sign this paper, Pastor, because we get $35 off if we do premarital counseling. Yeah, I'll do that later. Don't worry. And then halfway through, don't forget to sign the paper because, yeah, I'll get that later. And then when I'm done, oh, you're going to sign that paper by the, no. After four sessions, I'll sign your paper. But we're in love. It's a puppy love. Dog's life. Puppy love leads to dog's life. Wisdom is the principal thing. And godly wisdom is always, always available to those who seek God and ask for it. You're in chapter 20, all right? Look at verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day. And so it goes. So God told them what to do. They asked. He told them. And the end result was victory. The question is, why in this civil war did God take sides with one tribe and not the other? Why? Why did God give to Israel the wisdom they needed to defeat the Benjamites? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, the omniscient God is waiting to give you wisdom for the choices in life you have to make, so that all you have to do is ask him in faith, as James says, without wavering, just like these people did when they went to the house of God. Lord, we sincerely want to know. You know, there's an expression. Jeffrey asked me the title for tonight's message, and I had to think of one. I thought, I know what it is. All you have to do is ask. All you had to do was ask. Parents say that, right? I cannot tell you how many things I would love to do for people or love to help people with. Not sometimes material, sometimes if, but I'm not going to force it. Unsought counsel is never wanted and never followed. And in my mind, in my heart, I've thought so many times, all you had to do was ask. And what if we get to heaven? Lord, why didn't, all you had to do was ask. I put it right there in my word. I gave you an Old Testament illustration, and I gave you a New Testament command. That when you're going through something and you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask. The wisdom and the counsel that the Israelites were seeking here was very selective. It was very narrow, was it not? In fact, it's really the kind of counsel that sometimes people come and ask me or my staff for, and the kind of counsel you and I often go to God for. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, go back. Look at verse 18 again. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and asked, which of us shall go up first to the battle? In other words, the only real question that God's people asked of the Lord was who? Who goes first to this battle? Meaning they never seemed to ask if we should even go to the battle. I thought about that many times. Because they're going up against their own brethren, their covenant partner. Nor did they ask if they would even prevail with the help of God. They just asked, who goes first? And God answered. And I'm not going to get into the depths of why. Suppose years ago, when we first looked at this property, many, many years ago, and we looked at this property here in the farms, and I led all of us in a prayer meeting, and we had some prayer meetings about it before buying it. And we came out and we looked at it. One night, we actually came out here and got in a circle right here where this pulpit is and prayed. But suppose that I led us in a prayer meeting, and week after week, we didn't ask God for wisdom if we should buy it, or if we should build, or if we should remain back on Center Street. Suppose instead we only prayed, Lord, we're going to buy some property. And we're going to sell the one on Center Street, and we're going to build a new, and we're going to move. Please give us wisdom. Tell us which painter we should choose to paint the new building. Would that be wise? I know the Lord would say, don't choose Pobiak. I'm just kidding. I don't know what he'd say. But if that was it, you would correctly think that that was a little presumptuous and selective. If one of our young men says, I'll pick on Aaron, even though his friends are with him. If Aaron says, Lord, which blonde millionaire from Van Nuys, California, who loves sports, should I marry? Is that really asking for wisdom? Is that really seeking help from God? Nowhere do the Israelites question if maybe God has a wiser way of dealing with this than just civil war. You see, beloved, the Bible says, lean not unto our own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And yes, even for specific wisdom. Ask him. I don't know. Listen, I don't know why the Lord led me to this, but sometimes I get the notion and the feeling that people are about to make big decisions. And they've consulted this guy and this expert and this person, and they're just blind leading the blind. And they haven't sought God. In disobeying the command of God and the illustration of God, they haven't sought God for his wisdom. Maybe it's because they know that if God gave them the wisdom, it wouldn't be what they want. You seek for God's wisdom and he will grant it. If the truth be known, scores and scores of decisions have been made by folks in this room, listening online, in these crazy days of COVID. These are uncharted waters. Unless you were alive during the Spanish flu, and only Brother Sam was, I think. God bless you, Brother Sam, for getting through that. I mean, these are uncharted waters. But how many people have made decisions about their family, about church? You can ask the staff. Every meeting we had during all this COVID stuff, the one thing I pray for is, Lord, give us wisdom. We need wisdom. Now, Christians will pray for good health, good fortune, safety, a promotion, success. But for some reason, believers will make the very decisions that could lead to all of those things or divert you from those things without praying for wisdom with them. And then they wonder why. You know, years ago, I remember I was up in the prison, and this guy said to me, Pastor, pray that God will change my life for the better starting tomorrow. Now look, years and years of foolish decisions. He was a Christian. Choices put that poor man in that situation, and now he thinks that prayer is going to just undo all of that. Prayer is the right attitude. But let me just tell you that the only thing that really changes lives, other than God's overruling grace, which is glorious, the thing that changes lives are wise decisions. You say, Pastor, that's not true. My life was changed completely when I accepted Christ. That was the wisest decision you ever made. He just wants you to make more wise ones. You know, beloved, you can take any believer you know whose marriages are strong, whose children are godly, whose finances and whose testimonies are clean. And what you will really have is simply the result of an accrual of wise decisions. Just one layer after another. You will be looking at a situation that is just the accumulation of wise, godly choices. And I'll tell you something else. You will also be looking at a Christian who regularly prays for that wisdom. Let me sort of prove this to you from that text we mentioned in James. We all know that text because we quote it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. Everybody quotes and loves verse 5, but do you realize the context of that promise? I know some of you do, but it's very important to notice verse 5, isn't sitting there in a vacuum. Because what does it say in the verses in James chapter 1? If any of you lack wisdom, what does it say? We know that's verse 5. What about verses 1 through 4? And then verses 6 through 8, right before it, right after it. Well, folks, in context, James says this. Life has temptations. Life, this is verses 1, 2, 3, 4. Life is full of trials. And it's tough. But the trying of your faith, he says, in the verses before it, worketh that patience. Let patience, the Bible says, have its perfect work. In other words, you're just God is making you, as we preached this morning. There's a process, is what it says. There's a process to all of the blessings and all of the burdens of life. One that makes you perfect and entire, wanting, which means lacking nothing. However, and we can all testify to verses 1 through 4. Life is tough. Things hit you here, they hit you here, they hit you here. Divers temptations. They're not mermaids, as I told Brother. They're not mermaids. They're different temptations. However, what he's saying in verse 5 is that in that process of letting it have its perfect work, you need wisdom. Wisdom from God concerning what to do in the trial and also what to learn from the trial. So here's what God says. Ask. Uncharted waters? Ask. Big decision? You don't know what tomorrow holds? Ask. All you had to do was ask. For many, many years, I've tried to pray nearly every day for three things. For love, that is God's love to be shown. For God's power, not just doing things in the flesh. And for God's wisdom. I can promise you that doesn't mean, I promise you, that when I make decision, it's always the right one. The truth is, the wrong decisions are involved in my life all too often. Sometimes even dumb decisions. You know, this past Thursday, I was in Publix, dutifully wearing my mask. I don't know why, but I was chewing gum and I went ahead and I blew a bubble in the mask. The only thing worse than a mask is a mask with bubble gum in between your face and the mask. Stuck. I don't know, we have a $1.2 million a year budget and your senior pastor blows a bubble in the mask. You should be very afraid. That's all I got to say. I'm not saying this is something that makes you quote unquote intelligent, as the world sees intelligence. But all the wisdom of God. There, you know this, there is a dearth, a famine in this land of Christian men and women who have true godly wisdom, who make wise decisions. Christians are doing, just like the lost, are doing that which is right in their own eyes, putting aside his wisdom and truth. And you know what? Really just deciding by their feelings. Deciding because, you know, they were brought up right. And they look on these guys on TV and other places, man, they're really idiots, so I'm going to do it my way. The book of Judges illustrates, beloved, anyone who does decide to do that which is right in his own eyes will find themselves in a heap of trouble. There are two powerful features mentioned here at the very end of the book of Judges. There is this massacre that is described, the elimination of an entire tribe of Israel, by the way, not by an enemy, but by their own brothers. And that highlights the force of these two things, and we're going to close with them. One is the mention of the Ark of the Covenant. We read it a moment ago. The Ark of the Covenant carried over Jordan when they came into Canaan. It's flashback. And the other one, the mention of Phinehas, the only name in this whole concluding story, who was the grandson of Aaron. I want us to read it and then apply it. Chapter 20, verse 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up. Now, folks, those two facts were not here for chronological reasons. They are here for emphasis. They are here for thematic reasons. God wants us to see how far people fall when they do things without his wisdom. How far people fall when they make choices without God and do that which is right in their own eyes. Well, it just seemed right to me. I just thought it was the right thing to do. I can't believe I got in so much trouble. And then he wants us to remember the weight and the reality of his promise in James. That when you ask God for wisdom, it is his good pleasure to grant it to you. So that when you can't, when you don't know what to learn from this trial, this season, God will show you. Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll bless now the invitation. I thank you for the gift of prayer. And that along with this gift of prayer and promise is divine wisdom. And that James says that in the midst of temptations and trials, many of them, diverse temptations and fiery trials, that there is a process that you work in our lives, that you work it with patience to make us mature and strong. But that in the midst of it, we have to ask, if we lack the wisdom to know what to do and what to learn, we ask, may we ask, may we always seek your face. And may we look back a year from now, maybe even just a few months from now, and certainly 5 or 10 years from now, if Jesus tarries, and thank you that we made the right decision because we sought for your help and your guidance. We'll praise you for that promise to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.